The lectionary reading we will pick up on today is 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 9 to 13. The Apostle Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians has reference to the second coming, or parousia, in each chapter. And why would that be? It was to encourage new believers who were being persecuted, to correct misunderstanding regarding the Lord's return, which some thought was imminent, and to tell believers to stop inert eternal clock watching and get on with holy living day by day. So Dorothy now will read to us. Thank you.
First Thessalonians chapter 3, and starting to read at verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God? Because of you, night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your... Sorry, it's got stuck on there. Sorry, so what is lacking in your faith? How may God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you? May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Just as ours does, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Amen. Sorry.
The last thing a sleeping man or woman wants to hear is an alarm clock, says the Reverend Billy Ball. And he's referring not to you and me as reluctant morning risers, but to any complacency in believers regarding the second coming, which as sure as day follows night will happen. And at the beginning of the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, that's chapter 5, Paul says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. God is a God of surprises. He will choose the time of Jesus' coming in glory, just as he did for Jesus' arrival as a baby." The second coming of Jesus was a key issue for the Thessalonian Christians. Doubtless a regular topic of conversation. What a challenge to you and me. When was the last time you and I spoke of the second coming and indeed prayed for it? My local preacher mentor back in the 90s spoke of and prayed for often the return of Jesus. Largely, we have lost that passion in the 21st century, both as preachers and non-preachers. The Dictionary of Jesus and the Gospels remind us the present age is under the power of evil until the day of the Lord when God will save the elect, judge the wicked, inaugurate the future age of righteousness. So time will tell if you and I are ready for the day of the Lord. Are we? Am I? Consumed with the right now? Oh my goodness. Isn't it incredible that we think of the second coming at a time perhaps when most of us are so indeed frenetic about what's going on in the everyday? But you see, God wants every Christian to have one eye on the now and the other on eternity. So returning to today's reading, Paul closes chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians with a prayer about the second coming, future salvation. Having earlier spoken of past salvation, when each of us prayerfully commits our life to Jesus, And present salvation, living out that life in Jesus, keeping a clean slate and determined to live in godly justice and wholesome living. So no one knows whether any of us here will be alive when the second coming takes place. But Paul tells us that when Jesus comes, he will be with all his holy ones. That is, those departed saints whose trust was in him. Bible commentator F.F. Bruce says, their appearance with God at the parousia will consummate their sanctification, their glorious future salvation. And all God's people said, Alleluia. Yes, oh, come on. And all God's people said, Alleluia. Yes, this is glorious news for those of us who are trusting Christ. So what about you and I? Have we got one eye on the now and the other on eternity? Time matters. It's very easily wasted. We can all drift through a day. And time can never be redeemed. Once gone, it's lost forever. Every day I pray for God's pace, promptings, priorities, and patience in the hope of balancing my life his way for whatever that day may bring. And I readily admit, without doing this, I would constantly flounder in the sea of possibilities. Another way to look at time is given in Praying the World, Understanding God's Heart for the Nations. I want to quote from page 34. When we have comparatively little to carry in our case, it seems as full as when we have a lot. Because the less we have, the more casually, the more carelessly we pack it. The man or woman who claims to have no time is most likely guilty of careless packing. And I don't want to be such a person. So I must continue to prayerfully give my time to God for his pace, his promptings, his priorities and his patience, both for now and the days beyond. Two baskets at the front there have Bible notes with the words that I've just shared with you, which were given to me a few months ago by Jesus. Do pick up a copy on the way out. So I want to encourage us this Advent not to be rushing around all the time, but just take it at God's pace, which is the right pace to give us his peace. It's a build-up, isn't it, for Christmas? But nevertheless, we've got to remember those words of Paul. May the Lord strengthen our hearts so that we will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with his holy ones. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm sure we've all heard and maybe even said the words, time heals. It's commonly said to folk in our attempts to comfort a grieving person. Now, the first truth that we learn about grief is that it affects every single person differently. And certainly casually said statements can be more hurtful than helpful. And I recall one minister's wife angrily saying the worst thing after the untimely death of her son as a young man was a word of sympathy qualified by an at least, implying it could have been worse, when her heart was torn asunder in the agony of his loss. And loss is something all humans suffer. Loss of health and vitality, loss of relationship through death, divorce, distance, loss of a job, position, and worst perhaps of all, loss of our integrity as the Lord's own. But what we can hold on to is the love of God for each of us. That is a given that can never, ever be removed. So I'm going to ask Don Agus now to come up and share some testimony. Don, are you coming, Don? That's it. Help me. Don is a man who people have said to me, who? So I'm telling you, this is Don Agus. He's Mr. Health and Safety, and he's our bridge champion. So we thank you, Don, for what words you will share with us today.
I'm a bit out of my comfort zone up here, but I've got some notes. I've been a regular visitor to the lake since student days, and my wife for even longer, so it was an obvious sort of choice for a retirement dream. 3 years ago, together with our daughter, we took the plunge and moved to a rented property in Tyrrell, and we had about the best view in the village with a panorama from Blencathra all the way round to Helvell Inn, and an overview of a working farm into the bargain. Earlier in the year we'd sampled PMC and decided that it could be our spiritual home. Even on that first visit we'd sat amongst the Omega house group and they very quickly took us in. Move forward 15 months and we're on what had become a regular journey back down the M6 to South Wales. This time we're going to put the contents of our home of 40 years on the market, into storage, as the house has been sold. But we're also going for a first consultation with one of Wales's top surgeons, to whom my wife has been referred from our local hospital following a cancer diagnosis and loads of tests. You might imagine a slightly tense atmosphere. I was taken with an overwhelming urge for the loo and pulled into Charnock Pictured Services, not one of our regular stops. As I pulled into a tight parking space outside the front door, Judy said quite sharply, "What did you park here for?" I should explain that I'm trained over many years to park in quiet parts of car parks, preferably with nothing next to you. When I came back, a man's head was stuck into Judy's door. It just happened to be David Belford's head, who just happened to have parked immediately next to us. Then Gillian pops up and says, "We better have a prayer meeting." For the rest of that journey, we felt firmly in God's hands. God's timing is brilliant. We also had a small flat, originally my father-in-law's, but more latterly rented by a couple of church friends of my son. They had both needed to move out a few months earlier, allowing us to put it on the market without having to evict them. But there was not a hint of a buyer. Only later that we realised that God knew that we were going to need somewhere to stay while Judy was having her major operation, and in the short time afterwards when she was trying to recover. The cancer recurred and overtook her before she could start chemotherapy. God was gracious. Our older daughter was with us the weekend. She was taken back into hospital. And her brother was with us when she peacefully slipped away. I was very grateful for prayers of friends and family as I came back up to Penrith to make arrangements. I wasn't functioning too well, but I seem to remember I had quite a lot of lifts and quite a lot of meals shared at that time. Another travel story, much delayed train going down to South Wales to retrieve a car. Chap sits opposite me, head in the Guardian. Eventually he offers me the paper and says, "You look very troubled. Perhaps this will distract you for a few minutes." Perhaps he was a political activist, or maybe an obedient Christian. That small gesture just had God whispering in my ear, "You are not alone." The following morning I went quite nervously to my local church. Everything had moved so quickly, we hadn't really had a chance to share what was going on with the congregation. One of the hymns that morning was "In Heavenly Love Abiding," the hymn we'd sung at our wedding, and which I'd chosen for her memorial service. I just sat and wept through that hymn. At the end of the service, all tension was released and I was able to walk to the front and share a little of what had happened, of the funeral arrangements and of Psalm 13. Gillian here, who had been prompted to join the Meagre House group at just the right time, had suggested early on in the illness that we read Psalm 13 together. Judy and I had never had a routine of praying together, but equally we always did at times of great joy and great difficulty. We'd had plenty of both over 25 years as foster parents. The psalm starts by asking, "How long, Lord? How long must we wrestle with my thoughts?" Quite a resonance at a time when we were inching forward through the NHS process. But our anchor through this difficult period was verse 5. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Over those next few weeks, we read this psalm every day, and gradually on through other psalms. We went much at prayer together, including a time banging on his door, seeking healing, as we had been 6 years earlier doing my own skirmish with cancer. And we sang his praises. Towards the end, sometimes sat in the middle of a restless night, Judy might only manage to join in for the first verse of each hymn. We have a gracious and loving God. If we seek him, he will support us. He will encourage us. And he does provide the strength to face even that which in purely human terms is unbearable. I was reminded as I printed this off this morning, and there was just enough ink, but he sometimes only gives us just enough strength.
Let us pray. Lord, we bless you for the courage, the faithfulness, and your strength that has allowed Don to share so intimately this tender, tender episode that has taken hold of him in a way that will bless as well as bring continued sorrow. So we pray, Lord, for your encouragement and your continued healing for each day and every day. In Jesus' name, Amen. Now, I knew that would be very tough for Don to do, so the worship group's going to come up now and lead us. Again, please remain seated. In Only by Grace Can We Enter, because this is Don's ultimate favourite chorus. Sung this, we'll go straight into the intercessions. Come now to our prayers of intercession. There should never be a time when God's people meet when we're not thinking and remembering and praying for others. So let us pray. Loving God, we come today with a world doesn't barely think of the second coming and is sometimes pretty indifferent to the first coming of Jesus. So we pray that we might honour him in the coming days and speak up for our Lord and let people know his worth. We know on December the 1st it was World AIDS Day, and we want to pray for all of those who are suffering with AIDS and the knock-on effects that go through families. We want to pray for refugees. We hear so much about people desperate to leave their own country because of famine or violence. And we pray so much, Lord, that we as Christians would have open hearts to any that we might think of as slightly different from us, as strangers, as people we don't readily relate to. And Lord, we want to pray about Brexit. We have no idea, Lord, really how to pray about Brexit. But we want the best for the majority, and particularly for those who are less blessed financially. We do not want it to go pear-shaped, Lord, and so we are earnestly in prayer about this and continue to be so. And Lord, we do want to pray for the bereaved. We know that there are many tender hearts here, and we want to pray for those needing medical care, those who've been in hospital recently, those who are going into hospital, and those who are alongside them. So, Lord, we all have in this place today a much to think about and to pray about. And we want to honour you by keeping those thoughts uppermost in our prayers and not just somewhere on the fringe because we're embroiled in the run-up to Christmas. So we thank you for your love and that you live in heaven to pray for us moment by moment, for which we give you great thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now Dorothy's going to come up and give our gospel reading. It's also a reading that's found in Luke and Matthew, but we're going to have it from Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. Thank you.
Mark chapter 10, starting to read at verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, who was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me for?" And Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received sight and followed Jesus along the road. Amen.
Bartimaeus was about to have the time of his life, but little did he know that. Being blind meant he had to beg others for help in order to live, and sitting outside the city gates of Jericho, he hoped for pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem to throw him a coin or two. There may well have been other beggars, but Bartimaeus had a gift that we all need to recognize if we're not to miss out, and that's the gift of discerning opportunity and not letting it pass. Hands up anyone who has not missed a timely opportunity. No, quite exactly. So the most important timely opportunities are the God-given ones. Don't let it pass by or miss out on, because God loves to bless. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, "In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you." And Paul follows this with saying, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." And the first point of healing is the healing of the soul. Every one of us is out of sorts with God the Father until we own his Son Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Salvation in and through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the beginning of life to the full, now and for eternity. And as I worked on this act of worship, the Lord kept bringing salvation back to me, so I know through the gift of the Holy Spirit that at least one person here needs to make that initial commitment today. And here at the front, we have steps to peace with God. And if it's just a bit too much to come up and speak to me afterwards about it, or one of the prayer team, do pick up one of these little booklets. This little booklet will show you the way to Jesus. And of course, you'll need a heart to be able to work with it as well. But how wonderful if you come in faith to Jesus at this time of the year, because then when it comes to Christmas Day, you'll be celebrating your Jesus born as a baby for your salvation. Now, Bartimaeus could be described as a man who didn't miss a trick. He might be blind and confined to the roadside, but his ear was ever tuned into grabbing every opportunity. He knew Jesus was in that large crowd, and he used his voice to get his attention. No good asking anybody else, because it wouldn't impact them as much as it did him. So he shouted, and not just once, and he kept on shouting. As he sat day after day begging, Bartimaeus, you see, had a big dream. A big dream that his sight would be restored. He was a dreamer of better things. And I once read in a Bible notes, dreamers are willing to make trade-offs, like popularity. As he shouted on, we read, many rebuked him. No, no, don't keep doing that. Dreamers are often not appreciated and told him to be quiet. Pipe down, pipe down. Dreamers are overcomers, and his persistent shouting told Jesus that this man meant business. No cloak or slow response to Jesus' invitation was going to hinder Bartimaeus. He chucked it off, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Wow. What a lesson to each of us here today. Now, Bartimaeus' vulnerability was obvious. And we all have vulnerabilities, whether these are obvious to others or whether we're even prepared to admit them to ourselves. But hopefully we have confidence to open up to Jesus. And I wonder if any of those who rebuked Bartimaeus recognized their own need, or did they just watch the floor show, as it were? Far too often we may try to hide our vulnerabilities with, "I can cope." We're not involving Jesus, and we need to. Bartimaeus had that one opportunity, but we have Jesus minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, and he is there for each of us, and he is waiting. We opened worship with that song, "Waiting Here for You." Are we? Will we disappoint our Lord and Saviour and remain seated, wrapped up in our cloak of fear, respectability, denial, arrogance, or sense of unworthiness? Jesus wants us to do a Bartimaeus, throw our cloak aside, get up, maybe not jump to our feet, but if so, hallelujah, and come to him confident of the ultimate helping hand. That's what I want you to take today. The ultimate helping hand is always the hand of Jesus. And he's encouraging you and me. He's asking, as he did of Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Your answer, my answer, may not ever be known by anybody else except the Saviour and you. But who wants to miss replying to that question? God's blessings, they come in all shapes and sizes. You know that. Day by day, minute by minute. And with Jesus, our God gives dreams that can become a reality. So let's make the trade-off. Except others may be sceptical. But in and through that precious love, that guidance, that enabling of Jesus, overcome our hesitations. In faith, Bartimaeus' bold request for sight was graciously granted. And after Jesus had said, "Go, your faith has healed you," where did Bartimaeus go? He followed Jesus along the road. And to follow Jesus means you and I must move to him. None of this static business. We've got to make our requests in faith and prayerfully seek to keep in step. So are you, am I, ready for the time of your, my life? Amen. Now, we come to a definite opportunity to seek prayer for healing. And this will continue through a couple of small and quiet songs. I invite you to look at the Advent candle, to look at the cross. Always we need to lift our eyes to the cross and to come to the prayer teams. And if for some reason there's a delay because there's so many people, or afterwards you think, well, maybe I should have gone, that certainly will be available after the final hymn. But I want to encourage you that if you think to yourself, well, perhaps I don't need deep prayer, but I would like a blessing, Byron will be on this side with the oil and I will be on this side with the oil. And please, when you do leave, don't forget to pick up one of these little pieces of paper, which will remind you that the pace, the promptings, the priorities and patience that we should all be having should be guided by Jesus. So let's hear our worship songs and let's come for prayer, please.